This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi wahdahu wa salatu wa salamu ala man la nabiyya ba'dahu wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Here are all people of the Quran, alhamdulillah, and perhaps in your journey with the Quran you've noticed a connection between the topic of mountains and wahi, revelation. The Quran seems to be very much focused on creating that link. And it makes you think, how come? What is the munasabah? What is the relevance? First of all, let's establish this link and prove it and display it. Speaking about the Prophet of Allah Almighty, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah Almighty, he said, وَنَادَيْنَاهُ مِنْ جَانِبِ طُورِ الْأَيْمَنِ. We called upon Musa alayhi salam from the right side of the mount of Tur. The link between revelation from Allah Almighty and a mountain. The same can be said about the Prophet of Allah, Isa, Jesus, son of Mary alayhi salam. Towards the end of time, when Allah Almighty will allow Yajuj and Ma'juj, or Gog and Magog, to emerge towards the end of time, Allah Almighty will say to the Prophet of Allah, Isa, إِنِّي أَخْرَجْتُ عِبَادًا لِي لَا يَدَانِي لِأَحَدٍ بِقِتَالِهِمْ فَحَرِّسْ عِبَادِي إِلَى الطُّورِ. Allah will say, I have allowed servants of mine to emerge. Nobody can fight them. They cannot be resisted. So, O Isa, take the Muslims to Mount Tur. Again, you have that link between revelation from Allah Almighty and a mountain. The same can be said about our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. His first bit of revelation ever given to him, Iqra, read in the name of your Lord, was at Jabalun Nur, the Mount of Light. And his farewell sermon was at the Mount of Arafah. Again, this consistent connection between a mountain and revelation from Allah Almighty. What is the relevance in the connection? Perhaps it could be said that the same way that the primary role of a mountain is to stabilize the crust of the earth and to prevent it from moving and swaying, the primary role of the Quran is to stabilize the hearts of the Muslims and to prevent them from swaying and deviating, especially when they are being tested. One of the most phenomenal, and in my estimation, underappreciated aspects of the beauty and miracle of the Quran is نزوله على خلاف المتوقع. How the Quran goes against what you would assume, especially when speaking about a tragedy or a hardship. The messaging that the Quran offers, especially when framing a pain, is so counterintuitive, it's not the first thing that comes to your mind. It's miraculous. Think about how when somebody consoles you, when you're bereaved, or when you're hurt over something, what do? They tap you on the back, they may offer you a hug, some may even cry with you to express validation, and I appreciate your pain. Now, don't get me wrong, the Quran also offers consolation to those who are hurt, but how? Let me show you. Let me show you how the Quran addresses some of the most tragic situations in history and how it reframes it and offers it a positive spin, and you'll see where I'm going and the case that I'm going to be making this evening. Consider a genocide that the Quran speaks about. In Surah Al-Buruj, chapter of the stars, the high stars, that speaks of a community who were massacred in ditches, who were burnt alive. The Quran speaks with such positive terms that even the greatest of optimists wouldn't dare using those words within the context of a genocide or a mass killing. The Quran asserts that since they died as believers, and their iman, their faith did not buckle, the Quran concludes, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ, that is the supreme success. Wouldn't occur to you to use those terms in the context of a genocide. It's not what comes to your mind when speaking about a genocide to speak in these positive terms, yet this is what the Quran does. That is the supreme success. A second example I share with you is our mother Aisha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when she was slandered and accused of a gross sin that she never committed. How did the Quran comment on the situation? Did it just cry over her? The answer is no. Allah Almighty revealed 16 beautiful ayat from Surah An-Nur, chapter of the light. And that in of itself is indicative. Chapter of the light. They will not extinguish the light of Allah. 16 ayat commenting on that painful event in the life of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wife Aisha and her entire family. And it begins with, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ جَاءُوا بِالْإِفْكِ عُصْبَةٌ مِّنْكُمْ, those who came about with the slanderous lie were a group amongst you. لَا تَحْسَبُوهُ شَرًّا لَكُمْ بَلْ هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ, do not think that it is bad for you. Indeed, it is good for you. And the ayat, they continue to give a positive reframing of the entire event. Allahu Akbar, how positive and beautiful and relevant is the Qur'an. A third example, when the Quran spoke about the systematic killing that was happening at the time of Prophet Musa alayhi salam, at the time of the Pharaoh of Egypt, who had condemned every newborn male to an Israelite woman to death. Imagine the pain of thousands of women whom the very moment of conception, which you would think should have been a moment of joy and happiness and celebration, became a moment of bereavement at the same time. When a man would come into her room, see a male boy, and pass a blade over his soft throat, condemning him to death. In the verse after it, after describing this tragedy, instantly, what does the Quran say? وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّ مُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, I, Allah Almighty, intended to confer my favor upon those who are oppressed on the land. وَنَجْعَلَهُمْ أَئِمَّةً, and we intended to make them leaders. وَنَجْعَلَهُمُ الْوَارِثِينَ, and we intended to make them the inheritors. وَنُمَكِّنَ لَهُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, and we intended to establish them on the land. وَنُرِيَ فِرْعَوْنَ وَهَامَانَ وَجُنُودَهُمَا مِنْهُمْ مَا كَانُوا يَحْذَرُونَ, and we wanted Fir'aun and Haman and their armies to see with their own eyes the very thing that they were afraid of. Allahu Akbar, the Quran is miraculous. Who could frame such a painful event in this positive way but Allah Almighty and His words? And for me, one of the most beautiful examples of what I'm speaking about now, how the Quran may address a seemingly dark and painful event and package it in such a positive way so that you don't just see the color red and pain and blood, but you see more, you see different layers of meaning. Another fine example of this is Surah Al-Fath, the chapter of the conquest. The context of the surah is that the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were making their way to Mecca to do their pilgrimage, and they were barred from entering. And then the pagans came out and they almost forced them to sign a contract, the clauses of which favored the pagans over the Muslims. The Muslims were very upset. And Amir al-Mu'mineen Umar radiallahu anhu objected, and he made his voice heard, and he said, why on earth should we accept these lowly conditions when we don't need to? They signed the contract. It seemed to be the worst thing to ever happen to the Muslims. And then Allah Almighty reveals Quran. And what does Allah Almighty say? إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا, indeed, we have granted you, O Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, a clear conquest. And indeed, it turned out to be that it was the greatest event in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that pushed the fortunes of Islam across the entirety of the Arabian Peninsula. And Umar, when he recited this ayah, he said, "O Messenger of Allah, is it really a conquest?" Allahu Akbar. Even he was shocked. That difference between the statement of Umar, "Is it really a conquest?" and the Quran that says, "We have granted you a conquest," is the difference between man and the Lord of man. Is the difference between the rationale of humans and the rhythm and the meaning and the positivity of the Quran. And you go to the end of Surah Al-Fatih, what does Allah Almighty say? هُوَ الَّذِي أَرْسَلَ رَسُولَهُ بِالْهُدَىٰ Allah is the one who sent his messenger with guidance. وَدِينِ الْحَقِّ And the religion of truth. لِيُظْهِرَهُ عَلَى الدِّينِ كُلِّهِ So that it prevails over all other ways of life. That's within the context of an agreement that the Muslims at first really did not want. This is the Quran. Such a positive book. What you take from these examples that I just shared with you is not just the positivity of the Quran that Allah Almighty has blessed us with, and how we also need to see our pains and struggles through the positive lens of the Quran, but also this message, take note of it, how the Quran was a living reality between the Muslims. How the Quran was never divorced from the reality of the believers. Our Quran was never some ritualistic book that we hum from a sheet and nod our heads to and rock back and forth for. No, this was never the Quran. The Quran was always a book that engaged with the day-to-day issues of the people. Whether political, the Quran had something to say about it. Whether it was social, whether it was economic or financial, whether it was something pertaining to the mental health of a believer, sadness, happiness, celebration, defeat, loss. The Quran was engaging with the day-to-day. The Quran was a live commentary on the problems on the ground. This was the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The case that I am making this evening for us is for us to develop a similar relationship with the Quran. When you say the Battle of Badr, what is it? It's strictly a military encounter that happened at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a battle. We wouldn't say that's a religious thing. Yet the Quran had something to say about it. Chapter 8 of the Quran, Surah Al-Anfal, is commenting almost entirely on the Battle of Badr. Then came the Battle of Uhud. What is Uhud? It's a battle. It's a military expedition. You wouldn't think of it as an Islamic thing. Yet chapter 3 of the Quran, one of the longest chapters of the Quran, is commenting on that event and what took place and how the believers were sad. It corrected understandings, aligned visions, boosted morale, gave bandages to wounds. This was what the Quran was doing. Not just something you recite in your prayer. Tabuk, the Muslims went to Rome. The Quran had something to say about Tabuk. Chapter 9 of the Quran, Surah At-Tawbah, commenting on the hypocrites, commenting on the finances, commenting on the social matters, commenting on the fighting, commenting on the pain, commenting on the sacrifice. The Quran was a living reality with the believers. Not something condemned to a shelf that we open up in Ramadan and enjoy a nice tune for in the beginning of events like this. The Quran was more. It was a living, organic thing that was with them in their day-to-day. Is the message clear? And let me give you a 21st century example of how it is possible for us to do the same. Let me give you a relevant example, a case study that we can put through the lens of the Quran and see what the Quran has to say about it. What happened not too long ago there in Syria, when the average Syrian rebelled against tyranny and rape and torture and theft and plunder and toppled brutality and criminality. And so many of us were surprised, yet had we developed an intimate connection with the Quran, I argue that that surprise would not have been so great. And let me show you how. Do you remember when the city of Ghouta in Syria was bombed with chemical weapons? Do you remember the images that came out of the city? Go and see it if you've forgotten to appreciate the signs of Allah in the universe. Do you remember when the city of Hula was massacred? I remember it. Do you remember when the city of Hama was massacred? 30% of its inhabitants were systematically killed in mosques, hospitals, and parks and other places. A third. Do you remember when we were lamenting the situation of our women folk who were being raped en masse? Women in their thousands who were delivering children behind the bars of their prisons, the fathers of whom were their very captives. Do you remember the situation? Do you remember the men who were being buried alive because they refused to say there is no God but Bashar? Do you remember those scenes? I remember them. Do you remember the sight of those children, I'm sorry to say this, who were beaten to death at the hands of this regime? At the time, what were many Muslims saying? Where is Allah Almighty? Where is He? Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. But the Quran had something to say about the likes of these events. What did it say? Hatta idha stay'asa ar-rusul, until when the messengers despaired. وَظَنُّوا أَنَّهُمْ قَدْ كُذِبُوا, and they were certain that they were denied. جَاءَهُمْ نَصْرُنَا, that is when our victory came for them. فَنُجِّيَ مَنْ نَشَاءَ, and we saved whom we will. وَلَا يُرَدُّ بَأْسُنَا عَنِ الْقَوْمِ الْمُجْرِمِينَ, and our punishment is never averted from the criminal people. Today, nobody is saying, where is Allah? Today, everyone is saying, Alhamdulillah. I think some of us will owe Allah Almighty an apology because we had not seen the events through the Quran. Had we done that, we would not have doubted Him back then. Another example linked to Syria, to show you how the Quran can be seen as an interpreter of the modern day events of our lives and our individual ones as well. Do you remember when the Syrian regime fell? Many Muslims were saying, my God, that was so quick. 11 days, how? It seemed that the regime was being rehabilitated into life and they were bringing it back into the Arab League. How, during their ascendancy, they toppled and collapsed and crumbled this quickly, less than 2 weeks? The Quran had something to say about the likes of this event. Hatta idha farihu bima utu akhadnahum baghtatan fa idha hum mublisun. Allah said, until they became so arrogant with all what they had, that was the moment we seized them. Suddenly, and we plunged them then into despair. فَقُطِعَ دَابِرُ الْقَوْمِ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا, and so the wrongdoers were totally uprooted. Alhamdulillah, رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, and all praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of the worlds. The Quran had something to say about that. If only we had pushed the events of Syria through the lens of the Quran, we would have arrived at these conclusions. We would never have doubted our Lord. Another example. Now when you see the average Syrian, in all of their ethnic and religious minorities, inshallah, looking at the palaces that were left behind, and the wealth, and the cars, and the treasures at the expense of the people, you cannot help but remember what Allah Almighty said. كَمْ تَرَكُوا مِنْ جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونٍ. How many gardens and water springs did they leave behind? وَزُرُوعٍ وَمَقَامٍ كَرِيمٍ, and land and beautiful homes that they had left behind. وَنَعْمَةٍ كَانُوا فِيهَا فَاكِهِينَ, and luxuries that they once enjoyed. كَذَلِكَ وَأَوْرَثْنَاهَا قَوْمًا آخَرِينَ. Thus it was, we gave it all to another people. لا إله إلا الله. And when you see your average Syrian in all of their ethnicities and religions, alhamdulillah, celebrating the fall of this brutal regime, not one of them shedding a tear for them, you cannot help but recite, فَمَا بَكَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّمَاءُ وَالْأَرْضُ وَمَا كَانُوا مُنظَرِينَ. The heavens and the earth did not shed a tear over them, nor was their punishment delayed. Sometimes the heavens and the earth will cry when a believer passes away because your righteousness is no longer going through the sky, so it misses you. Allah says, when those criminals were taken away, the heavens and the earth did not shed a tear over them. Now you're going to say to me, I cannot engage with the Quran like you're suggesting. I am a non-Arab. I don't speak Arabic. I don't know nahu, grammar. I don't know sarf, morphology. I don't know balagha, rhetoric. I don't know shi'r, poetry. I don't know ayyam al-arab, the ways of the Arabs. I'm never going to get to that level you're suggesting. I cannot see the world through the lens of the Quran like you're positing. I say, yes, you can. I agree partly with what you say, which is these sciences do help you to uncover the deeper meanings of the Quran. Agreed. But there is another layer to this that is accessible to every one of us here. That layer suggests that those of us who engage most with the Quran are those who have the greatest number of Islamic activities going on in their lives. They are the ones who will benefit, enjoy, and connect with the Quran more than anyone else, though you may know hardly any Arabic. Proof? Imagine you are a person of da'wah, you're inviting to Islam, enjoining good, forbidding evil. All of a sudden, all of the ayat of the Quran that speak about this now apply to you. They speak to you. If, however, you're now also a person who is giving in charity for the sake of Allah and you work in good projects, all of the verses that speak of charity now speak to you. If you are a person who's struggling to recite the Quran and study the Arabic language, now all of the verses that speak about Quran now are speaking to you. They're a lot more relevant. If you are a sister who is embattled with the hijab, you're trying to conquer it. If you are a person who's struggling to lower his or her gaze, or you're trying to resist impermissible desires, if you are a person who has left an impermissible financial transaction, though it was lucrative, if you are a person who prays 5 times a day, if you are a person who prays at night, the more you start doing in your life, the more of the Quran is now speaking to you, the more of the Quran you engage with, and all of a sudden the Arabic language is a very important thing, but this other layer takes you a very far way in living with the Quran, enjoying the Quran, and seeing the world through the Quran. That is accessible to each and every one of us. My brothers and sisters, with all due respect to the global emphasis on memorizing Quran, wherever we turn, alhamdulillah, we see a masjid who is teaching children the memorization of the Quran. And we see centers set up in this city and other cities, alhamdulillah, to perfect tajweed, the recitation of Quran. These are noble things, don't get me wrong. I'm not knocking any of that. That was praised by Allah and His Messenger. But if this comes at the expense of enjoying the Quran, engaging with the Quran, making your life decisions through the Quran, then we would have achieved nothing. These things that I spoke about pale in importance when it comes to living the Quran, breathing the Quran, having an intimate relationship with the Quran. What is the memorization and recitation of Quran if it is doing nothing for you in your life? And it is not moving you into tears and happiness and joy and governing your day-to-day decisions. That's the ultimate maqsad and purpose of the Quran. We may set up centers of memorization in every city of the country. And each one of us may be reciting the Quran flawlessly. But if the Quran does not excite you, if the Quran doesn't guide you, if you do not think of Quran in every turn of your life, then we would have achieved nothing. And I say this confidently, because memorization of the Quran, as noble as it is not the greatest or even one of the maqasid, grand objectives of the Quran. It's not. Imam Ibn Ashur and others have listed about 8 of the grand objectives of the Quran. Memorization is not one of them. Tajweed is not one of them. These are noble activities, don't get me wrong, do it. But those 8 grand objectives of the Quran is something more. It's to see the world through the Quran. Can you say that you have that relationship with it? That's the main risala, message of the Quran. It was a minority of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, by the way, who'd memorized the whole Quran. Minority. But guess what? Each and every one of them understood the risala, the message of the Quran. And that's why they took Islam to all 4 corners of the world in a phenomenal amount of time. And so moving forward, I'm going to suggest in the minute that I have left or so, 4 things to achieve the theory that I shared with you, to see the world through the Quran, to develop that intimate connection with the Quran, and to make your life decisions on the basis of the Quran. Here are four suggestions that you can take away. The first of them, I suggest in the build-up to the month of Ramadan, each one of us picks up a pen and paper and chooses a basic tafsir, explanation of the Quran, a basic one of your choice, it doesn't matter, and summarize every ayah of the Quran on the mushaf that you recite. Don't use a laptop, don't use your phone, don't use a computer. There is something special about using a pencil and pen because Allah 'allama bil qalam, He taught with the pen. There is something miraculous that happens in terms of absorbing meaning and growing in iman when you are putting pen to paper and the topic is Quran. Summarize every ayah. Pick 10 or 20 ayat a day, a pace that you can keep up with, and do this until you finish the journey. And some of our contemporaries, they said they did exactly this and the outcome was phenomenal. That's number one. Number two, I suggest that the scholars of the Quran and students of knowledge connected to the Quran pair up with people who are specialists in the tech industry, and they produce transformational audiovisual content pertaining to the stories of the Prophet for children at top-notch high quality. And when I say high quality, I mean something that is or matches the quality of Disney, or may even surpass it as well. That's suggestion number two, en route to making the Quran a living reality in our midst. Number three, I suggest that each and every family gathers around the Book of Allah Almighty at least for 20 minutes a week. Choose a text of your like, or a video series of your like, or a book of your likes. Come together as husband and wife, as siblings, as roommates, and gather around the Quran and allow space for negotiation and conversation and contemplation. Allow room for mistakes as well. And those who are saying that my family is lacking sakina, tranquility, and lacking rahma, mercy, I say to you, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has guaranteed sakina, tranquility, and rahma and mercy upon those who gather around the Quran. That's a big ROI. That's number three, and I conclude with number four. And I suggest that we consider, as rich men and women, businessmen and businesswomen, to set up centers of tadabbur, contemplation, across our city and across the country as well. Just as we pride ourselves in having centers that teach the memorization and the recitation of the Quran, I advocate that we set up centers for the contemplation of the Quran, places that we go to, we subscribe to, we register with, and we learn how to access the treasures of the Quran and to see the world through the lens of the Quran. Where are these centers and how are we so late in producing them when we are such a sizable ummah who are at their ascendancy, alhamdulillah? Those who have applications or are influencers or have businesses or have a fleet of cars or have a chain of restaurants, fund these centers, speak to your imams, committees, think about how we make this a reality, and let us set up city-wide competitions for the contemplation of the Quran. Have you seen competitions about the memorization of the Quran? That's a noble activity. What about competitions for the best contemplation of the Quran? Titles could be, for example, how Surah Al-Buruj addresses the topics of genocide and applying it to the 21st century. That could be a paper that we put forward, or a presentation for our children, and we come together as a convention and we give out expensive prizes, allow the children and allow the adults to live with the Quran and to extract these life-changing meanings. That's the purpose of the Quran. Another title could be how Surah Yusuf addresses mental health, sadness, depression, and what can we learn in the 21st century West. Imagine if we did that as parents, as children, as adults, as scholars, as students, as laymen. The type of engagement with the Book of Allah, this is absolutely necessary for an ummah that is growing, and its trajectory is this way. In conclusion, and I leave you with this, brothers and sisters, alhamdulillah, we are fast tracking and we are rushing towards the end of times. And no doubt this means a lot of joy, but also a lot of pain and tribulation. And so the nation of victory, the generation of leadership, of justice and mercy, that generation is not one that will be developed and built online. That is a generation that will be only built in the masajid, in the mosques. It will be built under the bright light of the Quran. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.